right, we are going to continue talking about what we've been discussing. Have you been epistolated? That should be up there, George. I am going to use this as an opportunity to talk about what's gone on in our family and how that transpired, and maybe bring a little bit better explanation to how and why things like this happen. It's quite obvious that people aren't buying much of what I'm selling, but I'm going to keep selling what I'm selling. Because the explanation that's given to Christians and to people in general when things like this happen is pretty much, you know, it's some plan that God had, and nobody can understand the infinite wisdom of God. And I'm going to be real careful not to get angry about this, because my family's in deep mourning, as they should be. This is the second niece that I've had to go and stand in front of a coffin and look down at. And this was my oldest sister's daughter. She was the oldest granddaughter in the family. My brother lost a daughter 24 years ago, and it was devastating. But I didn't have as much of a connection to her. I was just devastated for him, because nobody wants anybody to have to go through that. And she was the apple of his eye, and they've never recovered from it. They've absolutely never recovered. They lived their whole life thinking only about her and seeing her again. They won't even leave the town of Louisville, because that's where she's buried. So they've never recovered. Now, this one that died, Melissa, that died in the car wreck, I had a real connection to her when she was a little child. I was 13 or 14 when she was a little baby. And she lived in our home, so I had a real connection to her. So it hit me harder. From that standpoint, it still bothered me about Smitty, because of how bad I knew he would take it and things like that. But this hit me harder, because I knew her and had a connection to her. But anyway, we'll bring it in line with what we've been talking about have you been epistolated. The epistolite truth is when it says you, us, or we, it's talking to me. And then the next thing I want up is everything that you've ever heard, everything that you have ever thought, believed, heard, read, or seen about God has to be reevaluated in light of the truths that are found in the epistles. Let's say that out loud, everybody, again. Come on, let's say it out loud. Everything that you have ever thought, believed, heard, read, or seen about God has to be reevaluated in light of the truths that are found in the epistles. Let me say this to you. We don't say it with any glee. We don't say it with any joy. We're simply telling you the facts. Hardly any Christians anywhere have been epistolated. They haven't gotten it into their pores. They haven't gotten it into their inner being. They just aren't soaked into it enough to be able to differentiate when somebody is espousing untruths about the living God. They just haven't been able to do it. And so when they hear certain things, they just accept it, and it gets into their membrane. You know, if you hear something long enough, you'll start believing it. And I mean, politicians have figured that out. That's why they lie to you regularly, because sooner or later you don't know they're lying anymore, unless you're born again. And most born-again people don't know they're lying to you, because a lot of born-again people voted for a liar. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good this morning. This thing happened, and I was not given an opportunity to say anything at the funeral or anything like that. But my sister, we did reconcile, and there was no animosity between us because of this event. But, of course, I was not given an opportunity to share. And the fellow that did do the service was a very fine Christian gentleman. He was 80 years old. He had baptized Melissa. He had married Melissa. And now he was preaching Melissa's funeral. And he preached a quality sermon and talked about some general things that are true. But again, the overall scheme, the grand scheme, the overall message was is that we just can't ever figure out what God's up to. And God's not up to car wrecks. Can I say that to everybody out loud? God's not up to car wrecks. Car wrecks kill people. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Car wrecks kill people. God doesn't do car wrecks. Okay, and it's just hard for people to comprehend because they don't know any better. And so one of the people that got an opportunity to speak usually sometimes the people that are unknown or just friends of the person has some of the best stuff to tell about people. And you could tell how much she really liked Melissa, and you could tell how deeply it hurt her that she had passed away. And she had some really great things to say about her and some funny stories. But several times in her eulogy, is that what it's called? Several times in her eulogy, she mentioned that, you know, God has a plan, and I've just got to trust that He knows what He's doing. And she said it kind of off the cuff, but you could tell in her mind, you could tell that just seemed so bizarre, but that's all she knows. That's all she knows to say, because ministers haven't taught anybody anything. Nobody's been epistolated, so that's all she knew to say. And so I was thinking, if I had the opportunity to speak, what would I say and how would I say it to people? And that's one side of it. The other side of it is, and again, I don't know if anybody in my family will listen to any of this, because I doubt seriously they ever do. And so I'm being real careful. I don't want to do anything offensive. But it's my understanding that her husband, now Melissa was a solid Bible-quoting Christian. She's with Jesus. She loved Jesus, and she's with Him. But it's my understanding that her husband was not quite a strong Christian, or may not have even been a Christian. And one of my family members, not immediate family, one of my family members went over and decided it was a good opportunity to Bible thump him. There's a time and a place for everything. And that was not the time and the place for that. But anyway, he Bible thumped him, and in Bible thumping him, you know, he told him that it's wonderful that she's in heaven, and that's all true, and then it was a good opportunity for him to get right with God. And he said something very interesting. He said, how am I supposed to get right with God, and how am I supposed to trust God when He took my wife from me? So there's the spectrum. You got the Christian who knows the Lord, who has respect for the Lord, and the only explanation they can come up with is, well, God has a plan, and we got to trust it, and it'll be okay down in the great by and by. And then the other side of the coin is the unbeliever, the person that doesn't have any inclination towards Christianity. They're not really that interested in serving somebody that's going to kill you in a car wreck and take your wife that you've been married to for 30 years. Can I get an amen? But again, nobody wants to have to stand up and talk like this, because when you stand up and talk like this, nobody likes you. But we don't care, do we? Do we care? Nobody's liked us for 25 years. But the bills have all been paid. And we've had an opportunity to tell people the truth and get some people transformed by the knowledge of the epistles, and to get people acclimated to the true character and nature of God. So what I'm going to share with you and what I'm going to say to you, most of y'all have heard this several times and many, many times, but and to stay in tune with what we're doing and to stay in tune with going through the epistles. By the way, some of y'all, a lot of y'all, are following me on Facebook, and you know that every day I remind you of what chapter in the epistles we're in. Today, we're all the way up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I will have to say that I've really thoroughly enjoyed 1 Corinthians, because it's not one of the books that I read a whole lot, and you're not going to like what I'm going to tell you, but I'm also try to be honest, because it's a long one, and usually I get over and read some of the shorter books and study them, because there's not many chapters. And I had forgotten about how many interesting things are in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals with a man, just in this Bible, just in this epistle alone. I'm going to give you all kinds of stuff here today, because you guys need to get taught as well. Just in the book of 1 Corinthians, it deals with a Christian man. Listen to this now. Listen to this. It deals with a Christian man who ran off with his father's wife. And you think we have Peyton Place around here. See, we all got mad at Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart, right? Didn't we? And 1 Corinthians had a man in its church that had run off with his father's wife. I'm assuming it was his stepmom. I'm hoping it wasn't. I'm hoping it didn't go that far. And then it deals with marriage, and that Paul recommends that every man have a wife and every woman have a husband. And then he actually encourages you to have normal, regular sexual relations. Can I get an amen? Now, again, just as a little side journey, I'm going to get into this, but I'm here to help all of us, including me. Again, how much better off as a society would we have been if we'd have got our church people in church and told them that, instead of getting Hugh Hefner and Playboy to teach people about sex, or MTV, instead of coming into church and saying, hey, it's scriptural for you to get attracted to if you're a man, it's scriptural for you to get attracted to a woman, and if you're a woman, it's scriptural for you to get attracted to a man, and then you're to get married and have children and have sex. But, oh, you were supposed to talk about that. So that's in that chapter. Then he deals with the fact that they were getting together for communion. Listen to this. Now, you're talking about a wacky group. That's why I got to cut y'all some slack. Then he deals with them. They were getting together for communion and getting drunk on the wine. Now, Donnie, don't get excited. Huh? Amen. And he had to train them about that. He said, look, eat supper before you come. It's in the book. It's in there. I mean, and again, the other reason why we're doing this is people don't know that's in the Bible. And most of them, when they think of the Bible, they think of the old King James. What thou doest. So he had to tell them, eat supper before you come. And then he reminds them that you're sharing in the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And if you recognize what that is, you'll stay healthy in your body. Then, in chapter 12, he deals with the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 13, he deals with the nature of God and who God really is, and that God is love. And I'm going to get into that with my story about Melissa. And then chapters 15 and 16, he talks about the return of the Lord. All in one book, all in one epistle. And I got excited about it because some of those things I had laid aside, I hadn't read 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to get into 2nd. We're soon to be getting into 2 Corinthians. Everybody cool? So anyway, last week we finally got over to the book of Romans. How many of you even remember that? And we talked about the first three chapters of the book of Romans. So today I was going to talk about Romans 4 through 6 and 7. But let me say this to everybody that's listening and that's here. If you're serious about learning about the gospel of grace, and this is what we minister, this is what it is, it's the gospel of grace. If you're serious about knowing about the gospel of grace, it is a necessity. It is a necessity. Now, people don't like that word. They don't like it when you throw the word necessity at them. You know, if you want to, that's fine. But I'm telling you, it's a necessity that you know the first eight chapters of the book of Romans. You just got to know the first eight chapters of the book of Romans if you want to know about the gospel of grace. And that's not a whole lot of reading. And it's something that you just need to regularly remind yourself about. And we're going to get into it in depth. But today, I'm going to use the book of Romans to talk about why the theology has gotten so wrong relative to the character and nature of God. And why people don't understand how these things can happen. We all could die in car wrecks. Are you listening? I'm talking about Christians. We could die in a car wreck. We're not immune to bad things happening to us. Now there is a place in God where you can stop it, but to get to that place requires way more sanctification and way more revelation than most Christians are willing to put the time in to acquire. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. John G. Lake. How many of you know John G. Lake? I'm giving you some examples here. John G. Lake is a famous minister that lived up in the Seattle, Washington area. He had such an effective healing ministry. This is back in the day. He had such an effective healing ministry that he emptied out all the hospitals in wherever the city was. I want to say Seattle, but wherever he was, he emptied out all the hospitals because he would go in with the Word of God and heal people through the message of the Word that by the stripes of Jesus you were healed. You listening to me? Now, he's driving down the road one day. He's got a famous book. I can't remember the name of it. Or there's an autobiography about him, one or the other. But anyway, it would do you good if you wanted to study about John G. Lake. Anyway, one day he's driving on a back road or driving on a road somewhere. And all of a sudden, in his spirit, the Lord tells him to go on the other side of the road and drive on the wrong side of the road. Now, you got to stay in tune with God to hear that, man. You got to be listening to God. See, you can't be worried about the fact that UK got beat by St. Peter's in basketball. See, you can't be worried about the fact that the Cincinnati Reds have traded away all their good players. You can't be worried about the fact that you got 1,800 tax appointments because you're 2 days behind on work. You can't. You got to be tuned in to God. That's what I'm trying to tell you. So you can't be worried about it. Now, did I hurt Teresa's feelings? No, I'm just, you know what, I'm talking about, you know, you get tied into daily life. Did I say something to Jerry when she came in for that tax interview and make her mad? Or is she going to keep putting money in the offering basket? You follow where I'm going? Anyway, the Lord tells him, get off to the other side and drive on the wrong side of the road. And John G. Legg's thinking, man, I go on the wrong side of the road, I'm going to get killed. But he's in tune with God. He hears what he's saying. He pulls off on the other side of the road. And as soon as he makes the turn, some log truck with a bunch of logs is in his lane, barreling down the road at like 50 miles an hour, would have killed him instantly. See here, now listen, let's use that for an illustration. So John G. Lake's driving down the road, and he doesn't hear God. He's not that in tune with God, and that log truck runs him over and kills him. What would everybody have said? God had a plan. God had a plan. Everybody listening to me? I got a couple of ways to go. God had a plan. But see, he was in tune with the Spirit of God. God told him to get off that side of the road, and it saved his life. Let me give you another example. When I grew up, y'all listening? Everybody cool? When I grew up in Marion County, by the way, my brother's son, after the funeral, he wanted to go through some of the places that we'd lived and some landmarks. And so I actually split Lebanon, Kentucky wide open for the first time in years. And it was not that awe-inspiring. Thank God I'm gone. How many of you know Arizona's better? Including the weather. In the 4 days they were there, one day it was windy and breezy. The next day it was freezing cold. And the next day it was raining. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Where I grew up in Marion County, we have some of the worst roads in the United States. The roads in Kentucky are some of the worst in the world. I'm talking about the back roads. Would you agree, Trace? Amen. Anyway, in particular, there was this one road going towards Danville on the Danville Highway that was nothing but just a bunch of twists and turns and curves. And every year, some high school student would get drunk, because we start drinking in Kentucky when you're 14. Yeah, you can smoke at 12 and you can drink. Everybody? Huh? I started smoking at 12. I don't know when y'all did. I don't smoke anymore. But anyway, every year some student or some person, some young person would get drunk and get killed on that road. And every year, some minister would stand up and say, God took him. No, God didn't take him. Bud Light took him. See, you can't tell this to people. Why don't people want to hear this plain, sincere, real stuff? Instead of going over and telling this man that God took his wife at 48 years of age. And that's going to cause him to want to serve God? That's going to cause him to want to come to God? Man, he's a bitter person right now, and I don't blame him. Because it don't gel. What we're saying to people, we're speaking out of both sides of our mouth, and I try to speak out of the same side of my mouth. I try to stay consistent. I try to tell you that God is love. He's always been love, and he always is love. And then I try to give you a logical reason of why the bad things do happen. And the reason why people don't like me is because it's never God's fault. It's never God's. See, the reason why people don't like me is because it's never God's fault. God didn't do it. God didn't want it to happen. God didn't want John G. Lake killed. God didn't want them people to be killed on that damn highway. And God didn't want my dear precious niece killed. But I want to follow this up and understand that God made provision. Let me clear this up, because this should help everybody. How many of you are so grateful that God's made provision for mistakes? Amen. Has any of us out there, have any of y'all out there ever gotten in your car and made an error while you were driving? Yeah. Teresa, have I made a few mistakes while I was driving? Will y'all let me? They don't even like me to drive. Are you listening back there, Publius? Do we make mistakes? Have you done things and you thought, boy, that was stupid? And was it the grace of God that got you out of it? Or was it just, boy, the people ain't going to like this, what I'm going to say. Donnie, I'm going to stand over here by you because I need some help on this one. You know what it was sometimes? Just luck.
Yeah, absolutely.
Just luck. Do you know there is such a thing as that? Do you know Jesus, when he gave this parable of the Good Samaritan, he talked about somebody going down the road by chance. They just happened to be going down the road. You know why? Because you live in a natural world that has been contaminated. See, I'm staying calm. I want to stay calm because I want to make sure if I do get an opportunity for people to hear this, this is what I want people to understand about this. It's brutal. It's sad. It's tragic. Nobody should be happy about it. But people have to understand God's perspective on it. Because I want to get people to come to Jesus and know Jesus and know God, and I want Christians not to be ignorant. Can you say amen? So Romans 5:12 in the epistle of the book of Romans says, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. This is what's happened. Again, it's quite obvious, Francis, and there's no, you know, I'm not looking for anybody to have any sympathy for me, but it's quite obvious that most people aren't buying what I'm selling. It's quite obvious. I mean, we have to be honest about it. We have to be realistic about it. That's why we sold the building. That's why we turned it over to somebody else, because we don't need a 250-seat auditorium for me to talk. We could get away with it with a little smaller setting, right? Because people just didn't want to buy what I was selling. Okay? Now, it's unfortunate. They ought to be buying what I'm selling because it'll set you free and help you. Amen. And all you guys that stayed in here got better in your lives. Your lives didn't get worse. It got better. Guarantee you. Your lives got better. Because you hung in here and you were mature enough to be able to toughen up and say, hey, you know what? It's not God's fault. It's my fault. And it may not even be my fault. It might be somebody else's fault. Are you with me? But this is what happened. Through one man, Adam, the first man that blamed God for all his trouble. The first man that blamed God for all his trouble. The woman you gave to be with me. She caused me to do it. The first guy that made up that lie about God. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Therefore, just as through one man, 21st century Kentucky vernacular. Therefore, through one man, things got messed up. Now, what people don't understand about God is that God cannot lie. Now, listen to me. This is so hard for the human brain to comprehend. And I'm again, I know that this makes people mad, but it's hard for us to tell the truth. It's just hard for us to tell the truth. You know, if you catch a fish, it's always a little bit bigger than it really was. Right? Huh? Am I right? I mean, we can't get our mind around somebody who tells absolute truth. Unconditional truth. The Bible says, and I don't have time to go to all these verses because you're granting me this opportunity. The Bible says that it is impossible for God to lie. It's impossible. He can't. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews clearly and openly, you will understand that if he did lie, he would have to cease to exist. So when God says something, God means it. Now, there's great stuff there, because if you can understand that, when you find one of his promises, then you can lock yourself into that and get it. But when he told Adam, I've made all this stuff and I'm giving it to you. The book of Hebrews says, the book of Hebrews chapter 2, we're not going to turn to all these scriptures because they've got too many other things to say to you. The book of Hebrews says that when he gave man authority and control of everything, he left nothing that was put under his control. See? And he could, once he did it, because he can't lie. Once he did it, he couldn't take it back. He couldn't take it back. So man is in the garden with all this authority. He's the one that's running things. It's demonstrated by the fact that nothing's named unless God brings it to Adam and Adam names it. God puts him in the garden and says, I'm giving you the garden to tend and keep. In other words, you ought to pull the weeds out of your yard. You ought to keep your car clean. Don't shout me down. I want to offend everybody today, and I think I just did it. There's a person in the garden that sees this transaction. His name is Lucifer. He's one of the archangels. Ezekiel tells you that he's in the garden with God. He's right there. He sees this transaction. He sees that God has turned over all this wonderful stuff that he's made, and he's turned it over to the man. Long story short, sad story, but long story short, he steals it from him. He's a thief. Jesus calls him a thief and a liar and a murderer and a destroyer. But he gets it. And this is what people have a hard time understanding. God can't do nothing about it. He can't do nothing about it because he gave it over to man, and God can't lie. See, we don't understand absolute truth. We don't understand that there's actually somebody that won't lie to you. Oh, it's so sad about our country and about our politicians and about our leaders. They're all liars. Liars. All of our Hollywood movie stars are all liars. Most of our athletes are all liars. Oh, man, let me just go ahead and bring the hammer down. Most of our ministers are liars, and most of them don't know it, but they're lying. Anybody that's telling you to pray to the Virgin Mary is a liar. Or telling you that God's, anyway, you listening to me? Nothing he could do about the transaction. He couldn't do anything about it. So now sin enters the world. Sickness enters the world. Sorrow enters the world. Let me tell you this. Mistakes enter the world. We weren't supposed to make mistakes. We weren't supposed to mess up. We were supposed to live and be fruitful and multiply. Everything God made was very good. But sin's in the world. Satan's in the world, and he's in charge. People hear me say these things, and then they accuse me of giving Satan as much power as God. Satan, when Jesus was on the earth, he demonstrated that the devil meant nothing to him. He said, I cast out devils with the finger of God. The only reason that the devil is a problem is because he's now operating on man's authority, and so the only way that God can whip him is through man. Because if he goes any other way, he's violated his covenant he made with man. I've put you under control. I've put you in charge. I've told you to subdue it. Can you see that? And are you telling me, Gary, that some old boy that was born in Marion County in Lebanon, Kentucky, worked at a grocery store? You're telling me I'm the only one that's figured that out from the Bible? Me and Andrew Womack? Isn't there somebody else out there that's figured that out? You know why I figured it out? I read the epistles. I soaked in the epistles. I figured out where the problem was. The problem's not God. The problem is sin and Satan. And us. The flesh. Everybody tracking? Everybody see where I'm going? Everybody understand it? And so mistakes can happen in a world that's being run by a thief and a murderer and a liar, that's no longer perfect, that no longer has perfection in it. Mistakes can happen. So what does God do? Well, right there in the garden, he tells them all. Right there in the garden, he says, okay, now, by the way, in the garden, the only one that's happy is the snake. He's smiling and laughing. He got what he came for. He's smirking. You've seen that old devil smirk, haven't you? You've seen it on politicians, haven't you? You've seen it on Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and all them liars. You've heard Kamala Harris laugh, haven't you? You've seen it. You've seen that smirk. Amen. And you'll see it on some Republicans too. You'll see it on Donald Trump. Shut up, Donald. We know you're fabulous. Amen. The only one in the garden, the only one's happy is the devil. He got what he came for. But guess what God tells him? Guess what he tells him? Guess what he tells him? He said, the seed of the woman. Notice he didn't say the seed of the man. The only everybody else that's here, you came from the seed of a man. You may not like the man's seed, but you came from the seed of the man. But he tells the snake that he's going to get beat by the seed of the woman. In other words, it's going to be a virgin birth because I'm going to be this man's daddy. Place ought to be packed. This place ought to be packed. People don't want to hear this. And it's the reality of truth. He's going to come and he's going to kick your butt. And whoever calls on his name will be saved. Whoever calls on his name can overcome mistakes. Because this life's not the only life there is. This is not the only life. There is another life. There's a life after this life. There's a life for all eternity. And he's going to come, he's going to kick you in the mouth. He's going to take the keys of hell and death, and he's going to be victorious over you. And so, because of time, and I can't go there today because I want to bring this home, and I think y'all see this. And y'all see the gift God's given me. Y'all see the gift God's given me to tell this. You know, the other thing is they ought to have me tell this to people. I was sitting right there. I could have told it to them. I would have been nice to most of them. Most of them I'd have been nice to. But anyway, I'm telling it now because God's gave me the radio internet. And there's none of this is being presented for a gotcha moment or anything like that. I'm hoping to bring some clarity to some people that think that God killed my 48-year-old niece. He didn't do it. And I'm bringing some clarity to people that think that it was a plan God had. It wasn't. I'm bringing clarity to the unbeliever and telling you that when we tell you God is love, he really is love. Amen. We really mean it. The problem is he's a spirit. He's not flesh. He's not in charge of this natural world. If you're looking for God in the natural world, you won't find him. You'll have to come up with religious excuses. He's not part of the natural world. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's what he did for the born-again person. He made your spirit brand new and sealed it by the Holy Spirit. But the problem is we're not all spirit. We also have a mind, a will, emotion, and our body. How many of us have made mistakes in our minds, in our will, and in our emotions? How many of you have made mistakes in your body? God made provision for it. So that whether you live or die, you'll always be with Jesus. And that's what you got to focus on. I know that's somewhat of an excuse, but at this point, when somebody's gone, because death's final. How many of you know that? Do you know anybody you've lost that's died that you love? Have you noticed they're not coming around, Jerry? Do you notice they're not coming? They're not there. Death's final. But you have to recognize that that's physical death that's final, not everlasting life, and it's continuing on, and God's made provision for us to be with him forever. In Philippians 1:21 says, to die and be with Christ is far better. Far better. Everybody tracking? So what God did, he said, hey, look here, snake. Look here. So again, the devil doesn't have, God could wipe the devil out with the little toenail on his little toe. But he's got to operate through the Adamic authority, and to do that, he needs us to help him. So what happens? Well, Jesus is born. The Word becomes flesh. And so the rest of Romans chapter 5 talks about the fact that, okay, the bad news is sin came into the world, mistakes came into the world, tragedy came into the world, car wrecks came into the world, hurricanes came into the world, tornadoes came into the world, lying politicians came into the world, lying dictators came into the world. You listening to me? But grace came into the world 2,000 years ago in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that where sin abounded, this is all in this chapter, can't read it for you today. The Bible says that where sin abounded, grace has abounded that much more. Grace has overcome sin. And let me give you this. Let me give you full disclosure, because I firmly believe this. If you could get to the place where you thought more about God's grace than you did about anything else, you could overcome and be able to avoid tragedy. The problem is, I haven't met anybody that's able to do that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Amen. And that's one of the things that I'm responsible for, and that's one of the things I have to admit to you. One of the things about the lack of support that we got, it did cause me to kind of pull back, because I kept putting my heart out there, and my heart kept getting broke. That sounds like romance, don't it, Donnie? I gave you my heart, and you took it and cut it up and sliced it in 3 or 4 different pieces. But how many of you know that's hard when you put your heart out there and your heart and you get in it? So I pulled back. I'm the first one to admit it. But I stayed connected to at least doing this much of it, telling people this stuff, letting people know this stuff. Because I'm thinking that, you know, if you don't want to fellowship with us, maybe you want to hear what we have to say from a distance. Everybody cool? See? So grace comes into the world. So I want to make sure that if you get to a place where you're living under the grace of God and you're reading the scriptures, you're reading the epistles, you're staying connected to God through real vibrant prayer, where you're communicating with God not to get God to do anything. See, people that are epistle-lighted, that know the epistle truths, you'll never catch a person that knows the epistles asking God for anything. I haven't asked God for anything for 25 years. You know why? I know I got it. What I do need to do is stay in His presence so I can be reminded that I have it. Thank you, Jerry. That's what I need to do, is to stay in His presence. I know, but I want you to help me today. Is to stay in His presence to remind myself I've got all I need. If I got you, I got all I need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And you can be in that place. I've been in that place. But I'm not in that place that often right now, especially in the middle of tax season, because I got to make money before it seems like everybody in the family. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Y'all listening to that? Everybody see that? So there is that place, but because most of us don't get to that place, bad things happen to good people. That's the expression. Although we learn in the scriptures that really, I'll tell you two things. An epistle-lighted person, you'll never hear an epistle-lighted person asking God for anything. And then if you've really been epistle-lighted and soaked in the epistles, you'll never brag about how good you are. You'll only brag about how good God is. Because Romans 7:18 says that in my flesh dwells no good thing. And I confirm that every moment of every day. But in my spirit, I'm perfect. In my spirit, God lives. In my spirit, I've received all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if I can learn to draw that out 24/7, then I could be like John G. Lake, and God would tell me, get off the side of the road, there's a truck coming. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go there with us because I don't want to glorify it. But we were in a wreck that I know the grace of God completely and totally saved us. But I don't want to go there because, there's been other times that things happened and I didn't expect them to happen because I wasn't in a place where God could get the word to me. There's another story about a guy that was going to get on an airplane. By the way, I love airplane travel. Some of y'all weren't here. I have got to the place where I've learned I'd rather fly over the United States than drive through the United States. Man, there's no big traffic jam up there in the sky. I do see a few if you look out the window, you ever see the planes go by? Flying down there, man. Woo! And then you realize you're going that fast, but you don't know it. Because what do they call that in the airplane, John? What's that called? Compression, or what do they call that? Vacuum. They vacuum seal it. I thought y'all know some of that. What is it? It's pressurized, Gary, isn't it called pressurization? So these planes are going by and they're flying and you're doing the same thing, but you're thinking, man, right before he was going to get on the plane, the Lord said, don't get on it. And that plane crashed. Now, see, here's what people don't understand. Did God love him more than he loved those other people? No, he was listening to God. He was listening. He could hear God's voice. God doesn't speak to your mind. God doesn't speak to you through the natural. God is a spirit. He has to contact you spirit to spirit. And most of our spirits are so encased and enclosed with doubt and unbelief and noise and music and sports and entertainment and TV and business and work and children that we don't hear his voice. So he avoided an airplane crash because he heard the voice of God. Okay? Grace comes into the world. Jesus comes into the world. And now we have a safety net if we mess up. And that safety net is Philippians 1:21, real quick, and then I'm going to end up over in one spot. For me, this is the safety net. For me, to live is Christ, listen to this, and to die is gain. So it's perfectly fine in a situation like we were put in, where we were having to preach a funeral over a 48-year-old person that went away prematurely. It's perfectly fine to remind people that she's in a better place. That's perfectly fine. That's perfectly scriptural. It's also perfectly fine to remind people that once you get there, you won't come back. Because once you get someplace where there is no mistakes, where there is no sin, where there is no politicians, where there is somebody really in charge that tells the truth, where there is nothing but pure love, you won't come back. Unless he sends you back. There have been people that went up there and God sent them back and said, I got some other things for you to do. See, that's perfectly fine. And that's what, in my opinion, all of the family members have to do now. We have to remind ourselves, hey, listen, this could have happened to anybody. We're not better than anybody. This could happen to anybody. But we got to remind ourselves, thank God that she received the Lord Jesus Christ. She was a genuine Bible-quoting Christian. Now, she wasn't epistolated. I'm not going to lie to you. She wasn't epistolated. But she knew Jesus, and she loved Jesus, and she lived for Jesus. And she did things for Jesus. And so you have to, at this point in your life, you have to focus on that aspect of it and understand that she's with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life that we live is just a vapor. I'm 62, and it seems like last week I was in the seventh grade. Can I get an amen? Some of you say I act like I'm in the seventh grade, but get over it. Amen? I'm going to be 63 in June. I mean, life is fleeting. My brother's daughter, the other one that died in the wreck, it's been 24 years ago. So for somebody to stand up and talk like that, that's absolutely fine. But don't make it some cosmic spiritual thing that God somehow did so he could work some magical plan out. God is not in the business of destroying and taking lives. But Jesus knows that we are flesh. He told the apostles he was getting ready to go to the cross. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying so hard and diligently that his sweat became drops of blood, and those rascals couldn't even stay awake. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, he knows that. And so that's absolutely, totally, totally fine to embrace that aspect of it. But that's what we got to tell the unbeliever. We got to tell the Christian, this isn't what God wanted, but thank God Jesus made provision for us when things don't go the way we want. Amen? And then we got to tell the non-believer, listen, the God of love didn't do this and didn't want to do this. Like I said, my brother, he's never gotten over it. He didn't want them to have to live their life that way. Now, they should get over it and be able to move past it. But that's on them. That's not on me. And I can't judge anybody in that situation. Are you listening to me? But God is love. God does not do harm to his neighbor. Real quick, Romans 13:10, and then I'm going to close with one place over in Luke. Y'all see what I'm talking about? You want me to preach your funeral? About 50 years from now? Huh? Amen. Listen to this. This is what the Lord showed me many, many years ago in this church here. Love, and this word love is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's the only word, it really, anytime you see the word agape, it's really God, because God is agape. God is agape. God is love. Agape does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, here's what I want you to see. If love doesn't do any harm to a neighbor, then love certainly doesn't want you to cross over a yellow line and hit another car. And he wouldn't want you to do that, and he wouldn't make you do that so that he could somehow get somebody else acquainted with Jesus. He sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, and he gave the church the job to tell people the good news. Y'all see that? Y'all understand that? See that? So anyway, let's close with this. Over in Luke chapter 13, Jesus is ministering. 13 verse 1, Jordan. Real quick, I'll go over here and finish it up over here. This is a good story. Luke 13 verse 1. Now watch this and catch a hold of this. So let me make sure we're summing it up. Is God in control of this world? No. Who is? Satan. Amen. Did God defeat Satan? Yes, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to walk in the Spirit in order to be able to stay above the wiles of the devil. And we don't all stay in the Spirit 24/7. You tracking? And so the reason why bad things happen is because sin entered the world and mistakes entered the world and bad people entered the world. No different than when the Lord Jesus Christ was ministering in Luke 13:1. Now watch this now, watch it. There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Pilate is a corrupt governor, a corrupt leader, and he's killed a bunch of people and sacrificed them. No different today than Vladimir Putin invading Ukraine and killing all those innocent people. Nothing's changed in the world because the same person's in charge. One other thing before I quit on this. I don't know when Adam's lease is. When the Adam's lease is up, so the devil will get done with. I don't know, and I don't understand why it's taking so long. I want to throw that in there. I don't understand that. That's the part I don't understand. I'd like for Jesus to come back today. Wouldn't you? And I don't understand the length. All the people that wrote these epistles thought he was coming back any day. There's not a doubt in my mind about that. But it's been 2,000 years. But the only thing I'll say on that real quick is that in the mind of God, in the time of God, 2,000 years is only 2 days. And that's in 2 Peter if you want to look that up. So nothing different here. Some crazy leader has done some evil thing to people. You tracking? Now, when we get to what Jesus says, remember, he don't say anything in the world about it being God's plan or that God did it and it's mysterious. He don't say anything about that. That's one thing. Number two, verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? See, remember the apostles back in John's gospel asked Jesus if that guy was blind because of his sins or his parents' sins. And Jesus said neither one of them. He's blind because he lives in a sin-cursed world where mistakes happen. Y'all see that? See what he's saying? Verse 3. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What's he saying? He's saying that you're in a world where these things happen, and unless you come to me, not only are you going to have bad things happen to you now, you're going to have bad things happen to you later. So thank God a bad thing happened to Melissa now, but a bad thing didn't happen to her later. She's in heaven. And I'll see her in heaven. And she'll see me. You listening to me? Everybody see that? Verse 4. Watch this one because this will bring it home even more for you. Now, so this was some religious kook doing some bad thing. Now we have an accident. We have an accident. Or those 18, or those 18 on whom the Tyre and Siloam fell and killed them. You could very easily say, or those 18 that were involved in that interstate pileup and 18 of them died in a car crash. You could easily say that. This is just an accident that went on. You tracking? Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? What's the answer? No. What are we all subject to? Accidents, bad leadership, natural disasters. Can we avoid them? If we get to a place where we're listening to God in our spirit 24/7, good luck. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, this thing happened to them, wasn't God's will, but a worse thing happened to them if they didn't know Jesus, because then they spend all eternity apart from the presence of Almighty God. Amen. Let's stand up. Thank y'all for letting me share that. I hope it was eye-opening for you. I hope it was illuminating for you. Again, to buy what I'm selling, and I mean, we're offering it at a real cheap discount. Man, it's on sale. What I'm selling's on sale. I give it to you for nothing. We don't ask you. We never go back here and check if anybody put any money in the offering basket, but obviously some of us do, but we don't check it, do we? But in order to buy what I'm selling, you have to understand what happened at the beginning. And at the beginning, man gave control over what God gave him control over to a fallen angel. And that's why sin's in the world. And that's why tragedy's in the world. But thank God through Jesus Christ, we've overcome the devil. And greater is the God in us than the devil that's in the world. Amen. Amen. So listen, if you're listening by radio or internet today and you've heard this message, first of all, we just thank you for listening to us, and we hope that the Holy Spirit, and we know that the Holy Spirit has penetrated your heart to be able to comprehend what we're talking about. When we tell you that God is love, we really mean it. He really is love. In fact, you're going to find this out later. One of the characteristics of love is that he has to tell the truth. A person of love has to tell the truth. And so that's why he can't stop some of these things, because he would violate what he told the man in the beginning. But if you'll come to Jesus, if you'll enter the kingdom of the Son of his love, he'll become your father. And even if you live in a world that's run by the devil, even if you live in a world where accidents happen, even if you live in a world that's got bad leaders in it and sick leaders and people are dying, even if you live in that world, You can know that to live is Christ and to die is gain. But the only way to do that is to receive Jesus. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So say this prayer with me. Say, Dear God,
I've heard about Jesus.
I've heard what he's done for me. And I want to receive him. I want to receive the gift of eternal life. So I confess with my mouth, because I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he died for me and rose from the dead for me to become a child of God. I receive that gift today by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, oh, praise God, praise God. Life's not going to be a piece of cake and everything's not going to always go your way, but your eternal destiny has been established. Yes. And the peace of God has entered your heart, and it'll guard your heart and mind, and you'll be able to live in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation and have the joy of the Lord. Amen. It's in the holy and glorious and mighty name of Jesus we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.